Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight and appreciate very much your effort in being here. And if you have your Bibles, be turning with me to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to get into a subject that I seem to bring up quite often, and that is that what you don't know can hurt you. And I have said repeatedly that the last 26 years in the DA's office taught me a lot of things. One of the things is an issue that we preachers struggle with, and that is relevancy. That's also a big legal issue in court as to what's relevant and what's not. But the same is true in our teaching and our preaching. What's relevant? Is this something that's going to benefit my day-to-day walk with God after the amen is said and I leave here and go home? Well, I think we're going to get into that a little bit. And I also revert back to what I learned in law school with regard to the issues of slander and libel. You need to know something about the law. When somebody is a public figure, which means they have intentionally put themselves in the public eye, maybe an elected office for whatever reason, the rules of slander and libel are a little bit different. You have to show malice. And if there's an absence of malice, they even made a movie about it. If there's an absence of malice, it's not slander and it's not libel. The reason I say that is because Jesus walked that tightrope in his ministry of dealing with some people quietly off to the side, one-on-one. But then there are people that he took on headlong. I mean head on, because of what they did publicly. Are you with me? Do your head like this so I know you're awake. Okay. The Pharisees, as well as you can imagine, were no strangers to this. They made no bones about what they believed and what they taught, and consequently, Jesus is constantly butting heads with them. But if you will notice in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible is very clear about the Sadducees. And as my old buddy Bob Mann used to say, they are sad, you see. That'll hit you about noon tomorrow. But why do you think they were so sad? Well, look at Matthew chapter 22 and look at verse 23. And the Bible helps us. On that day, some Sadducees, what? Who say there is no resurrection. That's one of the marked differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And furthermore, they initiate this. They come to Jesus. They initiate this and question him. Aha! So who's initiated it? The Sadducees. And they said, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now, here's their hypothetical, and you got to love this because it came from their mind. There were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And so also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Now, I don't know about you, but you read that and you think, come on, folks, get real. But I'm so glad Jesus didn't think like I do. I'm so glad Jesus didn't give up on this. Because they continued. And last of all, the woman died in the resurrection. Wait a minute, time out. I thought the Bible just told us they didn't believe in it. So why are they asking this? Do you get the idea that they're not really genuine? Do you get the idea they don't really care? Do you get the idea they're trying to trap Jesus just like the Pharisees did as well? And so they speak of that which they do not believe. In the resurrection, what? Whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had had her. That's a crude way to put it, but that's exactly what the facts are. And so they're addressing an issue they don't really believe in. They're trying to trap Jesus. Now here's the point from a lawyer's point of view. We always learn when we're taught that wisdom is the better part of valor. And part of that valor is deciding which battlefield you're willing to die on. What, and this is true in your day-to-day walk and dealing with people as it is in mine. What issues are worth arguing about and what are not? I've never had anybody that was truly genuine say to me, where'd Cain get his wife? It was somebody trying to provoke something. And so I'm so glad that what Jesus does here hits to the real heart in your life, my life, their life, our lives. Because rather than go toe-to-toe and go over and over and over, arguing with something they don't believe in to start with, Jesus says in verse 29, you're mistaken. Now that's the New American Standard Translation. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the King James Version says you do err. Is that right? You got the King James, do your head like this. You do err. What? Misunderstanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. I think King James is going to say you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And it is so tragic then and now that Jesus dealt with this and we're still dealing with it in the 21st century, because when you take away a knowledge of this book, and I don't mean everybody's got to have a PhD in New Testament study. That's not at all. You hear me say that all the time. You don't have to have a postgraduate degree from one of our schools. But it boils down to something as simple as what Jesus said when he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from what? Free from doubt, free from worry, free from guilt, free from sin. You fill in the blank. Ye shall know the truth. And again I say, it's been an age-old problem. Hosea said, in Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, when you look at the book of Daniel, you all know the context. Daniel is in Babylonian captivity. And he is, you know the story of the den of lions. And you know all of the things that he has been called upon to do. But there's something fascinating here. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And that is that Daniel makes or refers to a promise that spans all of the dispensations. Now you're aware that the patriarchal dispensation occurred from the creation to Mount Sinai, where God spoke to the fathers directly. But then from Mount Sinai on, they had a written law. It started with commandments that were written on stone. And as illustrated before, there were 10 of them. And by the time Jesus got to this earth, the Pharisees had come up with 603 more. But it was written in stone. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to give you a covenant. It's not going to be written in stone. It's going to be written on your heart. So when Daniel comes along in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Time out. What's he talking about? Resurrection. Any question about that? Any doubt? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. My point is, how did the Sadducees miss that? could they not believe in the resurrection? When Daniel so plainly says, long before Jesus now, under the Mosaic dispensation, when Daniel says there is a resurrection. And tragically, the only thing that you can attest to it is the very thing that Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures. Now, they would have been vehemently in denial with regard to that because they claim to know the scriptures. The rabbis of that day had an astonishing knowledge of the scriptures. They could go on and on and on and on and on, quoting long quotations from the law and the prophets. And you remember, as we've illustrated before, the wise men that are looking, that they're going to find Jesus, and Herod wants to know, where is he? Well, they knew. How did they know? They knew the prophets. They knew Nazareth. And so there are so many illustrations of the fact that people in that day, and if we're aware of it, people in this day, have a working knowledge. They can quote long quotations, just like the Sadducees, from the law and the prophets. So what happened? You ever heard somebody say that you can make the Bible say anything you want it to? Yeah. You ever heard anybody say, if you want to believe something badly enough, you can twist a scripture to apply it? And tragically, as we sit here in the comfort of our building tonight, that describes the 21st century. And I say again, I did not really have a feel for this or any experience at this until I was diagnosed with cancer and I lay flat on my back for months at a time. Because I had never watched some of these TV preachers that were on television on Sunday morning. I was busy. But then in that hospital bed and then in my home, I began to watch and I began to listen to what some of these fellows say. And that was my first eye-opening experience to the fact, wait a minute. How could somebody preach this when the Bible says this? How can somebody say we're saved by faith only when James clearly says that we're not saved by faith only? And his use of the word faith meant mental assent only. And his emphasis that he's going to give, as does Paul in the book of Romans, is that faith is the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. How is it that somebody could say and tell people, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, when there is no passage even remotely close to that? And yet you and I hear it constantly. And it's because they don't know the Scripture. One of the most fascinating studies is to realize what has happened in the religious community with regard to this little instrument behind me, and that's a baptistry. And they immersed Philip, and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Paul told the Colossians and the Romans, it is a burial. And everything went fine for a couple of hundred years after the establishment of the church. And after various other departures from the truth, there was a man who was sick. And they determined by their own judgment he was too sick to be immersed in water. And so they allowed him to be sprinkled. And they actually referred to it as clinical baptism. But you know and I know that once you make an exception, pretty much then, from then on, it's going to become the rule. And that's what happened. And it became so widely accepted, people stopped reading their Bibles and ignored passages like 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What are you saying, Peter? I'm saying that baptism is not just taking a bath, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so how is it somebody could miss that? They haven't studied the Scriptures. Same thing is true with regard to a name, and we struggle with this and always have through the centuries. I've said repeatedly that the Apostle Paul did not go to a new city and go to the local chamber of commerce and say, "Can you tell me where the closest Church of Christ is?" Well, number one, they didn't do it that way. Number two, they didn't have to. In those days, you were either a pagan or a Jew or a Christian. The religious division did not exist. Well, what's the solution? The solution is what the Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 12, where the Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. My question has always been, why would you want to use a name other than that of Jesus Christ? Why would you want to use a name that gives credit to a human being? Why would you want to use a name that gives credit to an organization instead of doing just what the Bible says? In Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And I'm safe in saying that. Why? Because the Bible says so. Because the Scriptures teach. And so on and on and on and on the list goes, and we could begin to enumerate the moral decline of this nation and our culture when it's a clear violation of what the Bible teaches. Why is it then that so many people look so lightly at Scripture? I've illustrated before with a discussion I had with a fellow, and I opened my Bible, and his first response was, "Do you know how old that book is?" And I said, "Yeah, matter of fact, I do." He said, "You know how many times that's been translated?" I said, "Yeah, matter of fact, I do." I was 18 years old. But his only response was to attack the validity of the Bible and how sad it is that we work with people and that we have people in public office and we have people in authority over us who have absolutely no regard. I won't say a little. I'll say no regard for the Word of God. And so things haven't changed, have they? Things haven't changed from the time of Jesus until this good hour. Jesus told the Sadducees in their hypocrisy, making an argument about something they allegedly did not believe in to start with, he said, "You are in error," not knowing the Scriptures. But then, not only does he say, "You're in error not knowing the Scriptures," but you don't know the power of God. I'm so glad that in the Scriptures, Jesus says, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Because the two are connected. You cannot separate them. You cannot separate what the Word says in terms of what Jesus is capable of doing. What would you know about what Jesus was capable of doing if it weren't for the Word? If it weren't for this book? And once again, what is so tragic with regard to the Sadducees specifically, it seemed incredible to them that God could raise the dead. Now, wait a minute. If these same people could believe that God spoke this world into existence, and they did, if this group of people believed, and they did, that God destroyed the world with water, if they could believe that God delivered them from the slavery of Egypt and miraculously crossed the Red Sea, And on and on and on the list could go from the pages of the Old Testament of what Jesus or what God did. Then why would it be so incredulous to them that the dead could be raised? Once again, when you choose not to know something, when you choose to ignore something, and tragically in the 21st century, and this hits us just like it hits everybody else, sometimes we come face to face in the Bible something that just kind of goes against our upbringing. Something that goes against the way I've always thought. Something that goes against the way I've been raised. And I have a choice to make. Well, I'm so glad this book helps me make a choice. And I'm so glad that Joshua uses that terminology in Joshua 24 and verse 15 when he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then he makes reference again to the book, to the Old Testament. "Choose you this day whom you serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers that dwelt on the other side of the what? Flood." How'd they know about a flood? It's in the book. "Whether it be the gods of your fathers that dwelt on the other side of the flood, whether it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye now dwell. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Now in the 21st century, in Chilton County, Alabama, how are you going to know how to serve the Lord? "Well, I go to church." That wasn't my question. How are you going to know how to serve the Lord? How are you going to know how to become a Christian? How are you going to know how God wants Christians to worship? How are you going to know that God wants Christians to sing without a mechanical instrument? And that God wants Christians to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and give of their means? How are you going to know that Jesus wants Christians to share what they know and share what they have with other people? See, when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men," he didn't waste his words in the next phrase, "that they may see your good works." We're not incognito. We're not undercover Christians. "That they may see your good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven." And the balance that you and I walk every day in letting our light so shine is doing so, are you listening? To doing so in such a way as God gets the credit, not us. It's not about me. It's not about what I do and what I think and what I know and how good I... It's about how good He is and how good He's been to me. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And once again, this was a slap in the face to the Sadducees, because they saw themselves as the religious leaders of the world. And in my judgment, one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture that gives God the credit is something that Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now he had defined gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So put this together. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," the good news that Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and he rose on the third day. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What are you saying, Paul? The power is not my walking down an aisle. The power is not my being buried in water. The power is not in the water. The power is not in what I do. The power is in what He did. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the whole point? The point is God is the one that gets the credit. God is the one that's being praised. God is the one that has the attention focused on Him and who He is and what He does. And I can't think of a time in the history of the world when our kids are struggling with something like this any more than they are tonight. Because they are bombarded with the me-ism. They're bombarded with image. If you don't believe me, talk to our educators. Talk to them about what they see in the school system. Talk to those of us in law enforcement and the court person. Talk to us about what we see in the courtroom and in the classroom with the attitudes. I had a judge, Frank, you'll love this. I had a judge in Shelby County said, I would hate to be a teacher in some of our schools. Would you agree with that? It's an uphill climb, isn't it, brother? It's an impossibility because they're not getting the support of their parents. The parents are not backing up the schools. And it's an age-old problem. Guess what? It's nothing new. Paul wrote a letter to a young preacher. I used to be one. And in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul says something that gives Timothy a little insight to really what the problem is in terms of the other side, our opposition. And he puts it this way, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's that power again, and that's where I just spent 5 minutes getting to. Having a form sounds reasonable, sounds close enough to the truth, but denying the power thereof. And things are not any different tonight. You're going to deal with people, I'm going to deal with people who don't know the Scriptures, nor the power. And that's why it's so imperative that on a night like this, when we're starting off a new week, I'm challenged by the fact that in your life and in mine, God's going to give us some opportunities this week. Do you believe that? Do your head like this. God's going to give you an opportunity this week to let your light so shine. How do you plan to do that? By knowing the Scriptures. And knowing the power thereof. And tragically, the Sadducees, they were talking to the Messiah. They were talking to the Son of God. They were this close. And they missed it because of their arrogance. Because of their pride. God help us to get it right. God help us to put that aside. And God help us to draw closer and closer and closer to Him, and as my daddy has said all my life, as he prayed, help us to realize how desperately we need Thee every hour. And the more you read this book, the more you're going to realize how desperately we need Thee every hour. Learn the Scriptures. Learn that there's a God in heaven that loves you and a Jesus who died for you, who wants you in His family. And that's why if you're not a Christian, we beg people to be baptized. That's why if you are a Christian and you're struggling, maybe you need to tap into that power. Maybe you need God's people to pray with you and pray for you. and realize what you're capable of doing and who you are capable of being in terms of the Scripture and the power of God. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.